The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. This morning we'll be reading the book of Jude. If you'd like to turn to page 1027, you can follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew in front of you. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Levi Messer. I'm a partner here at Life Connection, and I got asked to teach this week and next to wrap up our series on Jude. We took a break for the last few weeks, but before that, Carson started us out as we worked through Jude. And if you can remember back, Jude in verse 3 had told us, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about the common salvation," so he wanted to write about this common salvation, "but I found it necessary to write appealing to you on how to contend for the faith." And so that was what Jude started out with, to give us that. And if you remember, Carson said he wasn't going to go there. He was teeing me up, right? He's leaving a little meat on the bone. Then the next week, Grant walked us through all these examples through the Old Testament and through Jewish writings of those that were not contenders for the faith, of those who didn't keep in, the Cain, the Sodom and Gomorrah's. But now in verse 17 to 23, we circle back to the instructions given of how do we contend for the faith. So if you look with me on 17 to 23, it says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We contend for the faith by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we open your word up and we read what it means to contend for the faith, I pray that you would just tailor make this message for us collectively as a body of believers and for those individually, Lord, that come with whatever they need, that through your word, God, people would be brought to you, lives would be restored. And we pray these things in your son's name. We keep ourselves in God's love by remembering the word. These first three verses, 17 to 19, Jude's going to do something that maybe you remember, maybe you don't, maybe you see a little bit of moving forward. He'll kind of make this statement and then give 3 points to follow it up. He's like the classic Baptist preacher. And so Jude states, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude, as he is going to go on and tell us these scoffers or these false teachers what to do, he's going to say, remember what they taught. Maybe for us today it would be remember the word. That in the face of these false teachers or this false narrative of this cultural messaging, remember what was taught. Remember the word. And so Jude goes on to give us 3 ways, 3 bad fruits, 3 indications on how we know that this is a scoffer or this is a false teacher. He says, "They said to you in the last times," this is the apostles, "they said to you in the last times there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It will be those who cause divisions, worldly people, and devoid of the Spirit." So he says that first off, they're going to cause division. Like, you know, a false teacher, and he's shown us that by pointing to Korah's rebellion when Korah stood on one side against Moses and Aaron. He shows us that through Balaam's actions that Grant preached about. that one of the markers we know of a false teacher is inside of the church. They create division. And the second way that he gives us is that they're worldly people. Like if we're looking to see if it's a scoffer, if it's a false teacher, if it's somebody, then he's going to say, remember what they said, that they're going to be worldly people. They're going to follow their own heart. They're going to follow their own passion. They're going to follow things that are contrary to the Word of God. And lastly, Jude says, look, if you need to indicate if it's a false teacher, if it's somebody that's clearly in contention with Christ, they're a person that is devoid of the Spirit. That distinguishing mark that's required for believers, that God's Spirit lives in your heart. And to these scoffers in the church, Jude combats them with, remember the word, remember what the apostle said about the last days. My wife and I were driving down the road the other day, and it was kind of a normal interaction for us, but I think if you've been watching it, it would have been weird. She said, hey, do you know where Pat's new home is? And I was like, I'm not sure. So I got online, started looking it up, and read a little quick article, and said, yeah, hey, we were talking about Patrick Mahomes. But we were talking about him like we knew the guy, right? I'm like, no, Pat, yeah, they finished his mansion up in Cass County. And it was kind of, the article was weird because the author of it clearly probably doesn't know Patrick, as we should call him. But like at one point in the article, you know, it went on to say that that Patrick and his wife Brittany and their two kids, Sterling Sky and Patrick III, were all moving in and enjoying this new mansion, right? And as I'm talking to my wife, I'm kind of telling her like, yeah, you know, he moved up to Cat, like I know the guy. And now, I mean, admittedly, I've spent way more time than I should over the last 5 years reading and watching everything about Patrick Mahomes that I can. And it got me thinking, if I saw him on the street and it was just him and I started spouting out his wife's name and his kids' ages and all the amenities on his mansion and his stats and everything I knew about him, I mean, for one, it would be creepy. But for two, like, that doesn't mean I know him. I know things about him, but I don't know him. Remember the word. It's not just simply that we know things about the Bible, but we've read the word. Jude says it's the defense against those who would be divisive in the church. It's the guard against the worldly message. It's the rebuttal for those who don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Remember the word. Remember that God worked through Israel in spite of themselves, constantly pulling them back to himself as he worked towards that moment when in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Remember the Word. Remember that all of creation groaned, waiting for the coming of the Savior that was necessary in order to live and to die and to raise again and be that necessary sacrifice to us to have access to God through what Christ did. Remember the Word. It's not that we just know things about the Word, but that we read the Word. This church values the Word. There are resources through Here Journey, through Bible reading plans. There are classes getting ready to start up, whether it's Gospel Community, whether it's Equip classes, whether it's Equip Lab, whether it's Men and Women's Bible Study, where you can gather together with a group of believers and they can encourage you and they can teach you and they can help you then go out individually to remember the Word in your personal study and habit, so that when you're faced with a false teacher that's divisive and you're faced with a culture that says other, you remember the Word. That it dwells in your heart, not intellectually memorized. It guides, it influences, changes, affects, drives, it informs, it grows, and it grows you. Remember the Word. And when we contend the faith, By keeping ourselves loved, we do that by remembering the word. And second, we keep ourselves in God's love by standing on his foundation. Jude begins with another transition, beloved. And in 20 and 21, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude gives us this. Remember, these false teachers are coming, and the apostles said this, and they're divisive, and they're worldly, and they're devoid of the Spirit. But he immediately then, as one commentator pointed out, that our first response to false teaching is to focus on maintaining one's own faith. Jude doesn't say that in the face of false teaching that we cast them out, or we go work on our best apologetics, or we shame them. But instead, Judas tells us that we strengthen the foundation that was already built for us. We turn to the very place of salvation and the power that it came from before we engage in rescuing those that have listened to those false teachers. And Jude gives us some ways to do that, and he begins with build up the faith. And if you're anything like me, you might, what exactly does build up the faith? And what Jude goes on from there is he does something incredible by, through the triune nature of God, gives us of how we actually build up the faith, that we build up the faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, by keeping ourselves in the love of God, and by waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He says, build up the faith by praying in the Spirit. We just had the first point of remember the word, but it's not that we just remember the word, we respond to the word. That we pray the Psalms. That we don't just pray individually, we don't just pray as a church, but we pray in the Holy Spirit, that deep, longing, connective prayer to God. He then tells us, as we build on the foundation, that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, we want to be real careful with this. Jude uses kept and keep a few different times. In fact, it's an overarching theme that we'll see again next week. But Jude begins in verse 1, and he says that those God has kept those for Christ. In verse 5, he says that he keeps the fallen angels for eternal judgment. And we'll see next week in 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I want to be real careful when we read, now we're to keep in the love of God. We are called to keep in the love of God, but that is bookended and bracketed by the fact that we are kept in God's love. It is the complete work of Christ on the cross. That as we are kept in God's love, we find it, we are able to keep in God's love. And the last instruction of building up the foundation, that we wait for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. That's a expected mercy that we get to experience on the day of judgment. And just as all those fallen people that Grant taught us through on Jude, that they're expecting judgment, we're expecting mercy. We have an expected mercy that happens on the day of judgment. Jude, in the face of false teachers, reminds the reader to lean on the foundational truths and turn to the workings of our triune God first. I heard a guy in seminary preach a sermon. His name was Chris, and he got up and his kind of final illustration, he was telling us about how one time when he was a young kid, he went out with his dad on a Saturday morning. They were going to work on the front of the porch. They were going to do a little remodel thing. And so as they got out there and his dad was getting tools set and kind of really getting in his mind the plan of what they were going to be able to start and accomplish that day, Chris got pretty bored and eventually wandered off. Well, his dad lost track of him, and after he kind of got the plan set and the tools all there, he went to go look for Chris, and as he rounded the house and saw Chris, he yelled out, "Stop!" And Chris had found a handsaw and was cutting through the main support on the back porch. As I remembered that story and I was studying this, it really hit me that if we're not careful, standing on the foundation, we can find ourselves tearing down the back of the house when the Father's building the front of the house. We need to always make sure we're working with the Father in the place that He is working, standing on His foundation that He built, not wandering around tearing down the things that we actually can't tear down. It is being with the Father and watching Him and being led by Him that we stand on the foundational truth set before us in order to keep in God's love. We contend for the faith by keeping in God's love. And we do that by remembering the Word, by standing on His foundation. And finally, we keep ourselves in God's love by having mercy on others. 22 and 23 says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." So if we think through again the progression that Jude has given us, that as we are presented with these false teachers, we remember the apostles' teachings, we remember the Word. And then instead of going engaging, we stand on the foundation, we shore up that before we go out. And then it's almost like there's two different groups here. Right, there's the false teachers, there's those standing on the foundation, and then there's those who have been maybe distracted. Those in the church that maybe are listening to the false teachers. Jude gives us, again, kind of three versions of this. He says in the first, "And have mercy on some who doubt." Each step of the way seeming to have been more distracted by the false teachers. Next, he goes on to say, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire." For those readers in this day, this would have been a very real thing because they believed that Jesus was coming back at any moment. And if they saw their brother and sister actively involved in a false teaching or actively involved in sin, that they could maybe smell the smoke of judgment. Christ returning. And then the last group that he gives us, he gives a warning, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The last one, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. It's like Jude gives a warning that as you're going on these rescue missions for these people who have been distracted or captivated by false messaging, that like, do that with a little bit of fear. Like, be ready to run back to the foundation. I want to be very clear. What Jude is not saying is that you can lose your salvation. Jude is not saying that. These are people in the church that have been distracted by the false narrative. They've been drawn away by something that's not true. I was thinking about that when my oldest daughter a few years ago came into a relationship with Christ, that she didn't just have it all right then. She didn't all of a sudden able to exegete a passage and regurgitate a 3-point sermon. As a matter of fact, over the years, like as she's grown in Christ, she's come to like thoughtfully have these questions. I wasn't like blown away when after she became a follower of Christ, and I can see that fruit in her life, that a few years later she came and said, "Dad, I'm just kind of struggling with, like, how do we know that God is real?" Or when she came to the passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000, she's like, "Dad, did Jesus really like do this with a few fish and a few loaves of bread?" And yet, as I patiently walk with her and pray with her through those things, I find myself at times a whole lot more compassionate understanding over an 11-year-old struggling with these truths than I do with a guy that's 40 that's sit beside me for years. I think we need to be real careful as the church that the church is a place where we should be able to come and talk about those things and point one another back to the foundation, back to the truth of the gospel, back to the word. I heard it once preached that the Christian army is the only army to shoot their own wounded. We need to be careful not to be doing that. We see the nature of God, that he is merciful to the very end before he has to come and do righteous justice. And that's because we've been called to have mercy on others, that when they find themselves in a place of doubt, we point them back to Jesus. So maybe you find yourself today with some questions. Maybe you find yourself today with just doubt. We should talk about it. We should walk through it. I mean, maybe for some, through life tragedy and unfortunate circumstance, there's just a little questioning. There's a little doubt. For some, though, maybe you're rooted and grounded and a solid brother and sister in Christ, but your heart needs to be softened to go walk with somebody in a little bit of doubt, to have mercy. Sometimes I think we have to remember the mercy that's been shown to us in order to go show mercy to others. In John's gospel, before Jesus is taken away, he's talking to his disciples, and there's this place where Peter, being Peter, Jesus says, "I'm going to a place that you can't follow," and Peter says, "No, I'm going with you." And Jesus said, "Actually, no, you're not, and you're actually going to deny me three times when they take me away before the rooster crows." And so that ends up playing out in that narrative. You could read it at the end of John's gospel. Jesus, he goes to the cross and he dies and he raises again, and he reveals himself to the disciples and the women and the few followers left over the next few days. And then when you get to the other side of it, Jesus is wherever Jesus is at this point, and Peter, not sure what was going through his head, not sure if he was going back to his old way of life, thinking about what to do. But he calls a few of the disciples up and says, "Hey, I'm going to go fishing." And so they said, "We'll go with you." So they go out fishing that night, and they don't catch anything. And they're coming back to shore, and Jesus is standing on shore, and it's one of those where they don't realize it's him. And Jesus does another one of those miraculous, throw your nets on the other side, and they have a big haul, and Peter recognizes that that's the Savior. So it says he takes off his outer garment, and he swims to shore, and Jesus is there cooking breakfast. And there's this interaction that they have, and they have this breakfast, and then Jesus begins to talk to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" See, I don't know what got Peter to the place in what I'm sure he felt like was the critical moment in Jesus' life, that when somebody says, "Are you his follower?" Peter says, "Nope." Peter denied Jesus. And I'm sure the shame of it and the guilt of it, the pain of failing, the caving to the temptation of repeal, the not keeping in the love. And yet we see Jesus three times say, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" The last time it says that it hurt Peter. And after each one, Jesus gives Peter this instruction to tend, to shepherd, to care for the sheep. We see in that moment that as Peter strayed, as doubt had crept in, Jesus keeps Peter by bringing him back and asks him to follow, to tend, to shepherd, to keep in the love of Christ, as Peter would begin to lead, as Peter began to guide, to build the church on the foundation Christ had laid. Peter needed to receive the mercy of Christ, to go give that mercy to others. Jesus, after all that time with Peter, shows that we contend for the faith by keeping in God's love. And when we do that, there's always a path back, because the Savior is always waiting. He's always calling. And as he's keeping us in, we keep ourselves in the love of God. And now we come to this meal. We come to this Lord's Supper meal, where we remember that as we take that cracker, that broken body of Christ, and as we drink that juice, that shed blood of the Savior. This is a meal that's for those who are in Christ. And so if you don't know who Jesus is, we would ask that you not. But if you do know who Jesus is, before you come up here, I would encourage you . Do you need to spend some time along the shores of life being shown mercy by the Savior? Are there doubts? Is there sin? We're reminded of the mercy that Peter received from Christ and then he went and did. As we receive that mercy, we should give it to others. Let's pray. God, I mean, even as we read these words and we remember the sacrifice, that as we're shown mercy, we're called to show mercy. Lord, not so that people just can live their lives. Like, we want to point them back to, we want to walk with them back to the foundation, the strength, the source of power. So as we begin to take the body and the blood, remind us of the mercy that you've shown us, that we show others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Hey, one note before this closing. With the rain outside, the checkout for the kids is going to be where you drop them off, so that you're not stuck out there. So parents, just go back to where you originally dropped them off to get your kids. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Have a good day.